I will follow you wherever you go. What a response. Isn't that the kind of response we want from the followers of Jesus? I will follow you wherever you go. Notice that this man is a teacher of the law that is saying this. Here is a prize indeed. You would have thought that Jesus would have welcomed him with open arms. After all, we would, wouldn't we? If we had someone like that come into our church, a man of standing within the society, and suddenly stood up and said, I will follow Jesus Christ wherever he wants me to go. We would be delighted. We would welcome him with open arms. Just what we've been waiting for. Just the encouragement that we need as a church. What a realist Jesus is. He never lies. He never deceives. But always tells it as it really is. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus realized that this man's response was what we might call an emotional response. He was thrilled by what he saw Jesus doing, the miracles. He was also inspired by the great teaching of Jesus. But there is a sense that his response was that which is akin almost to hero worship, or the adulation in today's world that we might give to a pop or sports star. The trouble, of course, with the emotional response is that there is no depth to it. When we are faced with the rough and tumble of life, that emotional response will not see us through. Jesus is to touch on this later on in his ministry when he tells the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13 and verses 5 and 6, where he says, some seed fell among rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but when the sun came up, the plant was scorched and withered because it had no roots. In verses 20 and 21 of that same chapter, Jesus gives the explanation. The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he had no root, he lasted only a short time. When trouble or persecution came because of the word, he quickly falls away. The call to follow Jesus is a call to surrender all to him. It's the call of faith, a faith that is ready to accept destitution. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said in that preaching on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. Are we ready to give up all to him? That's what the question is. But of course, for us preachers, do we spell that out today? Or do we lack faith, fearing that if we were as honest and as almost seemingly hard as Jesus is, then we would in a sense be shooting ourselves in the foot, for there wouldn't be surely much response to that kind of appeal. Instead, we're more inclined to give the impression that if we follow Jesus, everything will be hunky-dory. But of course, that isn't true. Jesus says that his followers must be prepared to take up the cross and to deny themselves daily. And then in the story, as it moves on, we find another man. And this man's response is interesting. He wants to come, but he puts conditions down on his coming. To which the man says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And he received from Jesus what is a harsh response. "Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead." Now, that comes over to us as very hard. But we need to get to where Jesus is 2,000 years ago. We need to get to the culture and what were the thinking in Jewish people's minds at that day and that time. There are certain things we need to understand if we're to make sense of this remark. In the days of Jesus, when a family member died, the mourners would gather immediately, and the funeral procession, would take the body to the tomb almost straight away. There was no time for the bereaved son to be listening to Jesus. And for weeks afterwards, the families would remain in mourning. And they wouldn't go out in public. So this man's father was either dying or he had died. And if he had died, it was the custom then that a year later the family would gather together. And this is kind of, in our thinking, a kind of bizarre scenario. They would go to the tomb a year later. They would open the tomb up and they would collect the bones. And they would put the bones in a casket and then rebury the casket. Strange to our way of thinking, but that's how it was done. So this request to Jesus to let him go and bury his father may have been to be given the time allowed for him to fulfill that ultimate obligation. You may note also that he's called a disciple. It doesn't mean that he was one of the 12, but someone who had taken a keen interest in Jesus and his teaching. And really, the time was now for him to take that next step of faith and to trust Jesus. And Jesus calls him to make an act of commitment. It's just at this time, for this man and sometimes also for ourselves, when the call comes from Jesus to commit ourselves, that common sense kicks in. We remember our commitments and our duties. The outrageous reply that Jesus makes must have shocked the man, as really it does us when we read it. "Follow me, let the dead bury their own dead." Many Jews, of course, considered honouring one's parents as a supreme commandment. Only the honour of God took preference over the honour of one's parents. Here we seem to be faced with something of a paradox. For Jesus included the command to honour one's parents as vital. When he was confronted by the rich ruler in Matthew 15 and verses 4 to 6, we see that even while we see that being taught by Jesus, we see also in John 19 and verse 26, while Jesus hung upon the cross, his concern was for his mother and her well-being. Here in our reading, we're faced with one of the hard sayings of Jesus. We find a similar thing when we look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 26, where Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." The point of this list is that no other relationship is first for a follower of Jesus. That term that Jesus uses there, hate, is used figuratively, and it suggests a priority of relationship. To follow Jesus means to put him first above everyone and everything else. To follow Jesus means to follow him alone and not anyone or anything else. A disciple is a learner. Jesus is his guide and his teacher. This total loyalty that Jesus is calling for is vital. Given that rejection and persecution will often come to those who put their faith in Jesus. When families are divided because one commits oneself to Jesus, there will be a tendency to side with the family. In Matthew 10, verses 34 and 36, Jesus said, "Do not suppose I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." It's no easy thing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It can bring us into opposition with members within our own families and with those who do not believe. Of course, there are sects that teach that we must cut ourselves off from all our family ties, based, if you like, on some of these scriptures that I've just mentioned. But those who do not understand what Jesus is actually saying here and misuse the scripture for the whole aim of getting converts to be committed to them and their organization and the subtlety they put on the people that they speak to is getting them to commit to their beliefs rather than to Jesus Christ. Jesus calls us to him first and foremost. There is an old song that used to be sung, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender." And of course the question is, as the question was being put to these two individuals that confronted Jesus, is, can they trust him? And can we trust him where our duties are concerned? To leave them in his hands, can we trust our relationships to his care. We can all talk too glibly about faith. But the faith that Jesus expects is the faith that dares to venture all, to be ready for the loss of comfort, to be prepared to be misunderstood and thought of at times as heartless. There is a story, and you probably all know it well, of Eric Lindell, the Olympic athlete who ran in the Paris Olympics in 1924. And when he discovered that his event, the 100 metres, was to be run on a Sunday, he refused to run. The Scottish newspapers, for he was Scottish, called him a traitor. And if you've ever seen the film Chariots of Fire, you will have noticed there, or you may remember, that one of the committee members is heard to say, "In my day, it was country first and faith next." But Eric knew what it meant to have faith and put Jesus first. He ran on the following day a race that he wasn't considered to win, and he won. How faithful is God to those that put their trust in him? We might ask, what right has Jesus to make such outrageous demands of those who put their faith in him? Well, the answer, in one sense, is found in the next incident that follows on from this encounter, where Jesus calms the storm. For he is the one that all nature defers to. He is God in human form. What we read in the Ten Commandments, where it says, "You shall have no other gods before me," no other relationships or duties are to take precedence over him. So here we are, friends, this evening, gathered together. And the question is, where our faith is concerned, is it a subjective faith based on our emotions? Or is it an objective faith based squarely on Jesus and who he is and all that he achieved for us upon the cross? Is our faith an undivided faith that puts Jesus first, knowing that we can trust him totally? Jesus calls us in this reading to have a robust faith. May we make sure, friends, that our faith is founded upon one foundation. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider, it says, consider him who endured such opposition for sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May we hear what God is saying to each one of us tonight. Amen.